Hey, brother. 1 Peter chapter 1. I talk about something here this evening here to start the year out with. Gird up the loins of your mind and really be sober. And I want you to think about this, you know, as we move forward in this a new year that's here, and as we look at things, a way to kind of set ourselves to set a direction for ourselves here, and to be ready to obey God and understand just what Peter is saying here. It just seemed fitting that we would cover this. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord. I pray that you'd bless us now. I pray you'd help us from your word as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's important, isn't it? See that word there, that election word is there, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's saying that you as children of God, you who are saved or born again, have been bought with a price, you've been purchased, you've been redeemed, you've been made new, you've been born again. How? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the Trinity there? You see the better word is the Godhead. Do you see the Godhead there? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Look at that. To an inheritance born again. You know, as we look at all the bills that we have here, as we look at all the struggles we have here in this life and all the things that we have to get done, and man, I'm telling you, I've got projects to do this year. And everything at my home and all these other things that in the ministry and things that we have to get done. And I think about all those things and the money that's going to take. But then I think about this, what the Lord says to an inheritance incorruptible. That's our future, folks. That's when we leave this earth. To an inheritance incorruptible. Can't be corrupted. It's perfect. Incorruptible and undefiled. What awaits us is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, not defiled by this world. Why? Because it's in heaven. It's with God Almighty. It's to dwell with Jesus Christ forever. That ought to give you great hope. No matter what you're facing tonight, no matter what your trial is, we're going to talk about trials here. No matter what your trial is, like we talked about on Sunday, no matter what it may be, I have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's not going anywhere. Amen? Nothing on this earth can touch what God has for me in heaven. Isn't that something? There's no tax collector. There's no IRS agent. There's no Federal Reserve. None of them can touch what's in heaven awaiting me. Amen. None of them. That fadeth not away, it said. It can't fade away. Although our earthly treasures and everything that we have here, they'll fade away. The car you have, the house you have, the money you have, the clothes that you have, everything that you have will fade away. Yep. Gone, gone, gone. Money goes first, goes quickest. And that fadeth not away. Look at that, look at that. Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. He's talking about the man that has been born, or the lady that has been born again by the Spirit of God, that has come in repentance and faith, and that has believed on the grace of God, through the grace of God, and by the grace of God. They've believed the gospel, and they've been born again by the Spirit of God. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. That's what you have awaiting you. It's reserved. You know what that means, right? It's just like when you go to a hotel and you have reservations and you walk up there and they oh, we've been expecting you. Yeah, here's your room. Here's the number. We've been waiting for you. That's what heaven is like for us. That's what dwelling with God is like for us. God says when you die, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. God says, I have reserved it in heaven for you, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. Boy, that's love, isn't it? Isn't it? Who can touch that love? Who could match that love? There isn't a father on this earth that could match the love of the Heavenly Father. No matter how much you love your children, no matter how much I love my children, there isn't any way that I can match the love of the Father in heaven. That's what awaits us, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, when you slow down and you read these verses, they really do mean a lot, don't they? We tend to go over them so quickly and just kind of forget their meaning, don't we? Kind of gloss over it. Who are kept? Look at this. Who are kept? He's talking to you. Who is he talking to? He's talking about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about us, those who have been abundant mercy, through abundant mercy, to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Those that have begotten by God, that were begotten by God. Those that were born again by the Spirit of God. He is talking to you and he says, you have this inheritance that fadeth not away. Reserved. Who are kept by the power of God. See, it is not your strong, staunch faith that keeps you. It's the power of God that keeps you. Now, I do believe that those who have the power of God, these who he is speaking to here, the children of God, will be kept by God, and their life will manifest it here. And if not, he'll get them out of here. See, you're never going to convince me that God is going to let one of his children live a rotten, wicked, sinful life and have a long, wonderful life doing it. And there's no chastisement. There's no rod of God that comes out. None of that is going to happen. You're just going to live through life sinning and doing what you want to. No checks and balances and check into heaven one day. My goodness, let me tell you something very clearly. You are the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the earth, if you believe that. You are fooled by the devil, and you may not like what I just said to you, but that's okay. You don't have to. You ain't paying for it. It's free. Listen, you are going to die and go to hell if you believe that. Because you don't just get saved. You're going to see here as we unfold this scripture, you are going to see that God is not telling you, I just saved you so you can have an inheritance in heaven and you can live like hell here. You see, that's why I saved you. No. That's what I would affectionately call a fool's gospel. Because it's only part of the story. It means that you're saved only for a destiny of an inheritance and not for anything else. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's true, then what good are you? Why would God want to stick his holy name on someone that he hasn't even started that sanctification process with? For what? I mean, you say by grace. I believe it by grace. Absolutely, it's by grace. But what you're trying to convince me of is that grace don't do nothing to you. And then I'll take you to Titus chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 and show you that the first lesson of grace is that we abstain from worldly lusts. That's the first lesson of grace. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. That's what it says. That's the lesson of grace. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When's the last time? The end. Ready to be revealed. See, that's the end of your salvation. Do you understand that? See, there are three parts of salvation, but this is, but the thing is that what you have now, what you will have one day is when your body is perfected and made completely new and you stand before Him guiltless and faultless before the throne of God. That will be the end of your salvation. Amen? That'll be the end of it. Now it's the beginning of a whole eternity, but it's the end of your salvation. What he means by that is that's the end game, friend. That's the end goal. That's the end. That's what he bought and paid for, was to take you all the way up and to there to present you faultless. That's why he saved you. That's the reason he saved you. He says here, to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. These are the trials that we face in life. These are the manifold temptations that we face. You have some. You have a manifold temptation that you're facing right now. I have a manifold temptations that I'm facing right now. You have many things that you're facing right now, many trials, many temptations that you're facing, many, he's going to talk about it here in a second, that fiery trial. He's going to bring it up here. But you have those trials that you're facing right now. And he said, remember though, you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. However, now, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. What is he saying here? He's telling you that, yes, this is coming, but right now, you got temptations. You got trials. You have hardships. But your joy comes from where? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Why? Because you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He is saying that your joy comes from Him. Knowing that, yeah, this is hard, but I know where I'm going. And that's what sustains you. His power. That's what keeps you. His power. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, he says, that the trial, he says, of these heaviness through manifold temptations. There are times in your life where they're heavier than others. The trials beat you down heavier than others. You may be going through some of those trials right now where they're beating you down. I mean, it's heavy. It's a heavy trial that you're facing. You may be going through that right now. Don't be shocked. No reason to be shocked. It's all normal. They went through manifold temptations. You'll go through manifold temptations. But he says here that the trial of your faith. See, that's really what it is. The trial for a saved person is not like the lost. The lost, they're not on trial. They're just going through life, sowing what they reap. That was a backwards one that Brother Paul, did I say it backwards? They're sowing what they reap, right? Am I saying that right? I don't know. Anyway, what's that? Was I right the first time, brother? Okay, I thought I was going dyslexic here. Reaping what they sow, but that's what they're doing. They go and they gather, they reap up the rewards of everything they sowed, like the sower as he throws out the seed and he reaps the harvest. And that's what they're doing through life. However, when you get saved by the grace of God, yeah, the law of sowing and reaping is still there. However, your faith becomes what takes you through this life. He says here, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's the complete of salvation. It's not just saved from hell. That's not what he's talking about. Get that out of your mind that that's what people think. That is all that people have such a a little understanding of salvation, what it is. It's just unbelievable. They don't get the fact that that you're not just saved from hell. But most people today, that's all they believe they're saved from. Well, I got saved from hell. Well, that's all God did for you? Really? Is that all God did for you? Is that all He did for you? Was just save you from hell? Is that it? Odd. You know, I'd be really concerned if all I was saved from was hell and His Spirit wasn't working in me and there was no fruit of the Spirit in me. I'd be a little concerned with that if there was no fruit of the Spirit in me and I said, hey, I've been saved. I got saved from hell. Yeah, well, what else though? I mean, that's it? Really? Just hell? Well, you know what I'm going to say to you if you say that? Well, you got ripped off. You got ripped off. You only got part of it. You were supposed to get a Holy Ghost that sealed you on the day of redemption. You're supposed to get a Holy Spirit that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What happened to that part of it? You were supposed to be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That was supposed to be you. And I got to take this off, man. I'm getting fired up, man. Woo! I'm getting fired up now. You were supposed to get the whole thing. Don't you get it? That's what He's talking about here. He's going to start talking about that right now. He's saying, listen, it's the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Let me ask you. Odd, isn't it? If all you get is saved from hell and nothing else from God, then please explain to me why your faith is supposed to be on trial. Why is your faith supposed to be on trial? Who's He talking to? Well, if you're saved, He's talking to you. Amen? He's saying that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire. What fire? The fire of affliction. The fiery darts of the wicked one. The fires of persecution. The fires of affliction. The fires of this life. Tried by fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's the refining fire of the Holy Ghost as well. Your faith is to be on trial. Your faith is on trial. And what you don't understand is that part of the light of being a Christian, of God being a believer in Christ, means that your faith is constantly on trial. See, when you go out and you get a job and you pay your bills and you take care of everything and you live a life as a Christian and you have a good testimony, your life and everything you do is a trial of your faith. And until there is a challenge to that trial, it really doesn't test and tell you how you really are as a believer. Until it's tried by fire. And then when the fires of affliction and persecution or the fires of trouble and heartache and things come your way, it's how you deal with those things. Do you blow up and lose your testimony? Do you walk out on your responsibilities and not take care of your problems or and the things that you have to do? Do you do something with a half effort and not fully giving yourself to it? Are you living your life like that? Because those are all trials of your faith. It shows God working in you. Hey, listen to me, friend. Don't expect repentance out of somebody else if you don't have it yourself. Don't expect them to walk with God if you don't take Him serious in your life. If everything about your life isn't serious when it comes to God, if everything isn't a trial of your faith, if you don't understand what's going on out there in this world and what God expects from you, see, that's the whole thing. As we keep unfolding this is going to continue to unfold here. Everything is a trial of your faith. everything. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire. It's much more precious than gold that perisheth, though be tried by fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't you get it, what he's saying here? That trying of your faith ought to bring joy. You know, I'm always concerned with somebody when they walk away from God when affliction comes. When they are separated from God when affliction comes. When they don't want to draw closer to God during their affliction, but they want to draw away, they walk away from God. See, there's a problem there, friend, when you hate the preacher, when you curse the preaching, when you fight the Bible, when you fight the spiritual, in your trial, and there's something to be said for that. It would cause me to be very concerned when I was hating the messenger. And I was hating the message. I'd be a little worried about that. I'd be worried if I was always fighting it. That the trial of your faith, when it's tried by fire, when that refining, that's two ways, that's the devil's darts, but it's also God too. His refining fire, the Holy Ghost, wanting to use you, just like God used Satan's attacks on Job. Didn't he use him for his glory? So you think when Satan arouses somebody to go after you and to cause you heartache or cause you trouble or make you mad or get you in the flesh or anything else like that, you don't think God's going to use that in your life to better you? To refine you? Amen? Think about that. Whether it's a child, whether it's a husband or a wife, whether it's a relative, whether it's a boss, it doesn't matter who it is. It's everyone, or a preacher, amen? It doesn't matter who it is. It's the trial of our faith. And it's tried by fire to burn off the dross and to make it pure. See, now don't you wonder why some people don't believe, only believe that they're saved from hell? And they don't see, you know how much of the Bible you're missing when you believe all you did was get saved from hell? Pretty much all of it. Because you're missing all the instructions for life and what God wants to do for you and to you and is doing in you if you're saved, and you don't get it. You don't get that you're to live for Him. That His Spirit prompts you to live for Him. That His Spirit guides you into all truth, guides you through His Word. That He's not just going to sleep inside of you, that when He made you a new creature and old things were passed away, all things have become new. There's something new there. And everybody likes to explore something new, right? If you buy a new car, you want to explore it, right? You want to know what's going on in there. If you buy a new phone, you want to figure it out. If you buy a new computer, you want to figure out how to use it. If you buy anything new, you want to figure out everything about it. There's an interest there to know what's going on. Well, that's what happens when the Holy Ghost comes in you. There's an interest in things of God. Amen. All right. He says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's he talking about here? Is he just talking about saved from hell? Is that what Peter's saying? Yeah, that's all he's saying. That's why all those other verses, verse 1 through 9, he was just kind of bored, so he wrote that in there anyway. But it wasn't really instructions for anything. Get it? That's it. It was just, you're saved from hell, now go on and sin some more. Oh wait, that's not in there. No, but that's what people think. John 3:16 and all those other verses said, and the verses where Jesus said, go and sin no more, in their translation it says, go and sin some more. That's what they believe. Oh, they don't say that. Oh, I know it. They just live it. So that makes it right, doesn't it? Just because they don't say it. Come on, listen to me. All right, get serious here. What does it say here? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's not saying you're earning salvation all the way up there, then you're finally saved at the end. No, that's not what he's saying. You are saved from the penalty of sin. We're going to get into this sometime deeper. You are saved from the penalty of sin the moment you're saved. But you're also saved unto sanctification and justification in the sight of God's eyes. You are saved from the penalty, from the power and the presence of sin. That is what you're saved from. That is the work that God starts in you. That is the work that he does in you the day that he saves your soul. Now, if you despise that and the only thing you want is to be saved from the penalty of sin, well, then you don't have it. You didn't get it. Because if you don't have that desire to be saved from the presence and the power of sin, then there's something wrong. There's something deadly wrong. It's a matter of eternity, friend. Receiving the end of your faith. Faith. Works have nothing to do with it. I've never said they did except the work of the Holy Ghost. By the way, repentance and faith are works of the Holy Ghost. They're gifts of God. You don't have to be a Calvinist to believe that. The Bible just says it. Amen. You're saved by the faith of Christ. Go ahead and look that up. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's he talking about? Well, he just said, how many times does he have to say this? He says, and hope to the end, to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, at the end, was revealed in the end. He keeps saying that over and over. What's he talking about? He's talking about when you stand before God after you leave this earth or are at the judgment seat, when the end, when you have the new body, when your body comes up out of the grave one day in the resurrection and everything's finalized, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that is the absolute end of it all. And you're made new completely. Or you're alive when he comes back. Amen. Either way, what it means is that's the end. It's not just it's the end game, folks. It's not just you're saved from hell. Now go and live any way you want to, and we'll see you later. That isn't Bible, and nobody believed that outwards of about 100 years ago. Nobody even believed that junk. Until they started these 1, 2, 3 repeat after me revivals that they had and all these decisions that they could get, and Billy Sunday and all these other guys went bumping and down the road and making all kinds of money and running around doing what they did, and all the ecumenical guys went together with them and everybody's heroes, D.L. Moody's and all those other guys. By the way, did you know D.L. Moody? Did you know that he built Catholic churches? Did you know that? Did you know that he took the money from those good Protestants and those moronic Baptists that worked with him, and he took that money and he built a Catholic church with it. Did you know that? Yeah, look it up. It's true. Isn't that sweet of him? Come on, man. I'm so tired of that stuff. Just read something, would you, and learn something. My goodness. And there were good Baptists that wouldn't have anything to do with D.L. Moody. And they asked him why. It was because we're Baptists. That's why. We're not Protestants. So we're not working with him. I won't sing with them. I won't do anything with them. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. That's right. Exactly. He says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? Look at this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, he's talking about folks. He's saying to you that yeah, it starts by receiving Christ, you repent, you believe the gospel. But that's the start of your life, new life. It's just the start of it. But he says here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? You know, it says here that these prophets, they looked forward as they prophesied in the Old Testament, they looked forward to that time of grace. And they wrote about it, not fully understanding it, but they looked into it. Wow. And they read that, and they wrote that, and oh, okay. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These Old Testament prophets, prophesied of the future time when the grace of God would be poured out upon man. Amen? That's something? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Ooh. Well, that would appear to mean that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ, because He's the Spirit of God, was in the Old Testament prophets. Of course. Because this book is inspired by God. Amen? It was given by inspiration of God. And when they spoke, when God spoke to them, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspired. Inspiration. Amen. Because the Spirit of God was in them. Which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, what were the sufferings of Christ? Isaiah 53. More than that, but Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 53. What happened with Isaiah 53? Turn there. Who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. Well, sounds like Isaiah was preaching about Christ. Well, now, Brother Paul, how did he preach about Christ? That's right. What did he have in him? It says the Spirit of Christ. So he had the Spirit of Christ in him, and he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Boy, this sounds like an exact account of what took place in the Gospels. It is. Why? Because this book was written by the Holy Ghost. That's why. And it may have been penned by other men, but it was written by God. Amen. Now that is the ultimate of what they would call spirit writing. Now the wicked pagans have the devil worshippers. They have what they call ghost writing that they do, and they're devil possessed people, and they do ghost write. They admit it. I can show you. And they go and they put their pen down, and a devil writes what a devil inspires them, right, and tells them what to write. What is that? It's a mockery of what God did. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Wait a minute, I thought it was for their unbelief. No, never mind. And he made the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Where was the soul made an offering for sin at? Hell. Hell. Remember that. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his. He shall see the travail of his soul. Where's the travail of the soul? Hell. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isn't that something? Sounds exactly like, well, you would think that the same spirit that was saying that in Isaiah 53 is the same spirit that says this, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, watch this. What he's saying is that it wasn't written primarily for their profit. I mean, it was written for us. He's saying that those like Isaiah wrote that for those saints that were right then and there where Peter was, and for us too, that we might benefit from those Old Testament teachings, that we might benefit from the Word of God. But notice it says here when it testified before it of the sufferings, it says here the gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, I want you to stop there for a second. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that the angels have a desire. The angels have a desire to look into salvation. Why? Why do they have a desire to look into it? Well, I believe there's a few reasons for that. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Why do the angels I'm going to read some verses here to you in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, Peter said that the angels have a desire to look into New Testament salvation, to look into the salvation of the saints of God, to look into the gospel. Paul says here in verse number 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the eternal purpose? What is he saying here? He's saying that these angels, these principalities, these powers, they have a desire to look in to New Testament salvation and to watch it. Why? Well, because they read the Bible, they see the Bible there. But guess what? They're not saved by the gospel. But they look into it and they see the effect of the gospel. And they look down at the church, the local New Testament church, and the assembly of the saints of God, and how Jew and Gentile were brought in together into one body and saved by the grace of God, and to look and see the Holy Spirit's work in their life. And they desire to look into that. For what reason? Well, for more reasons than what you think. Because until Revelation chapter 9, I believe, until the dragon swipes his tail and a third of the angels come down together with him to battle, I believe what you and I do every day and how we live our lives has an impact on whether some of those angels are going to go with him or not. How about that? How about those angels haven't made up their mind yet, some of them? And they are learning and they're looking into why? Because they have Satan on the other hand and his angels that have already fell with him and the power that they have, and they're saying, hey, follow us. But then there's some over there that are following God. And they're looking down at the church that is supposed to give what? The example of the grace of God, to look into the gospel, to look into those things. And when we go out and we preach in that open air against those principalities, those powers, those rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places, we are doing more than just preaching to people that we see. We are preaching and giving a testimony in front of the whole world to see, and the battle that takes place in those stars what I would call angel wars that take place all the time up there, that you and I are an example to them, and they have a desire to look into it to see what's going on. Hey, I didn't make it up. It's right there. That's what God said. You know, there's more to this than you just being saved and going to heaven. You understand that, right? Yeah. It also makes a lot of sense to me that geocentricity is true as well. Because the center of the earth, this is where the battle is, baby. This is where it all takes place right here. And this is where it's all going to culminate right here. Amen. It makes perfect sense to me why geocentricity and everything else works to make sense. It's because it's all coming down to the center right here. Right here. Those angels, they have a desire to look into it. They want to know what's going on, those angels. They watch you. They watch your life and they watch what you do. The Bible talks about the power, the woman being covered too, because the woman hath power over her head. It says because of the angels. I think immodest women. I think it affects them. You may not believe it, but I think it does. I think your testimony matters to more than just people on this earth, which that ought to be enough just to please God. But you know what? There's more to it than that. There's angels that haven't fell yet. They are up there. Unless you think Satan's here already, unless you think the red dragon's already here, he ain't here yet. Not in that sense. He's alive. I mean, he's working. His spirit is working. But he's not here yet. And those angels haven't all went with him yet either. Because remember, he's kicked out of heaven then, and he's not allowed to come back. When you look at that in Revelation, you look at that, he says, boom, he's kicked out of heaven. They throw him right out of heaven. And the angels go with him. And woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Because he's mad. So what's going on now? I believe they have a desire to look into this gospel. They have a desire to look into it. Hey, this is real in their life. These people believe this. This church, when it stands up and it preaches, and the men go out and preach, and they live for the Lord, and they do things for God. Hey, they really believe that gospel. They really believe it. They want to look into the mysteries of the gospel, the methods of man's salvation. They want to look into it. I believe they're looking straight at it. I believe they're watching it. I believe they're watching what we're doing. I believe they're watching all of it. I believe they watch when we preach the Word of God out there and we do things. I think they're watching. I know they are. The Bible says they are. It matters. There's more to it, folks. This book is so deep. There's so much in it. But people can't get past 1, 2, 3, repeat after me ever. I'm telling you, I sat 12 years into churches and I never heard him preach about hardly anything on these lines. I never hear him preach about these things. There's men out there that do it. I'm just telling you, there's not as many as used to. They just don't do it anymore. They don't preach anything. They just preach, go out soul winning, go to work, go do this, go tithe and give your money, and we don't care what you do. They don't preach and teach the Bible. All the only thing they preach is how to have a happy life now. And things like that. That's what the bulk of their messages are. You listen to them. Not against sin. Not on the spiritual battle. We are in a war. And their war is going on. And this is the center stage of that war right now. And those angels have a desire to look into you and say, hey, are you fighting the war? Are you in the battle? You fighting it? Says here, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, because of all this that I said to you. You see? Because of all these things that I said to you. All of this, the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, under the strength of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of all that, because I've saved you, because you're kept by the power of God, because your faith is on trial, because angels desire and look into the gospel that we preach and the gospel that we say that we've accepted, and the church is the testimony to them. Because of those things, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. How do I do that? How do I gird up the loins of my mind? I like what he says, one of these commentators say about the angels. The mysteries of the gospel and the methods of man's salvation are so glorious that the blessed angels earnestly desire to look into them. They are curious, accurate, and industrious in prying into them. They consider the whole scheme of man's redemption with deep attention and admiration, particularly the points the apostle had been discoursing about, which things the angels desire to look into. They stoop down to look into, as the cherubims did continually look towards the mercy seat. They desire to look into what's going on with the gospel that you preach and you live and that you say you believe. But he says here, knowing all this, because of all this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. How do I do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 gives you a hint in verse number 14. By the way, that Ephesians chapter 6 is that spiritual battle verse. That's the armor chapter there. He says here, stand therefore in verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do I do that? I gird my loins, the loins of my mind, with the truth. What do I do? To gird up the loins of your mind, gird yourself and serve God. A loose and defluent mind is an unfit mind for the service of God. This girding implies a readiness, a handiness to be ready, like what Christ said when he said, watch. And again, I say, watch. He told them to watch and to be alert and to be ready and to gird up the loins of their minds and be ready. That's what he's saying. He's saying, because of all of this, you need to gather up everything and you need to be ready. Just like the Egyptian, or just like the Israelites did when they ate the Passover, he said, gird up, you know, with their loins girt, and they were ready to go. What were they doing? They were gathered up and they ate the Passover on the run. They were ready to get out of town. That's how you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to gird up the loins of our mind and we're to be ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. You see that? Be sober. You know, in this day and age, one of the things that needs to be preached so much, because we have so much entertainment and so much amusement that's thrown at us, is grow up and be sober. You know, when he says be sober, he's not just talking about alcohol. Although that's a good, that covers it. Amen. That covers it. But he's also talking about being intoxicated with the world and the affairs of this life. He's saying, be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind and be ready. Be sober. Be serious. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ought to be looking for that future. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That manner of conversation is your life. That's not just what you say. That's not just your words. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, that includes that, but it's talking about the whole manner of your life. Everything. You know, it's too late. It's gone too far. This world has gone too far, and too many people have been dragged down by the pits of hell now, and this country is too wicked and demoralized, and the churches have no power, and they're weak and anemic for us to be playing church anymore and playing games. It's time to get serious. It's time to be sober. And even for us here, as we look to ordain Brother Russ and the future that we have, it's time to be sober and to be serious and looking ahead at what God has for us. There's no more time to play games. There's no more time to rest. You don't have time to be offended. All right? You don't have time for that. You better grow up. Because people are going to say things you don't like. They're going to do things that you don't like. You better grow up. And that's what he's saying here. We don't have time for that. You better be sober. You better be serious. How you stunt your growth as a Christian when you don't stand up and gird up the loins of your mind and just keep moving forward as a soldier for Christ. When you let things stop you, when you let things hinder you, when you let things affect you, you're going to do yourself much damage. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that includes your feelings, by the way. Our feelings don't matter. Christ matters. Now we need to be compassionate. We need to love one another. Love is truth. Love is not error to make people happy so they don't hate you. Love is truth. He says here, in hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children. As obedient children. Why does he say that? Now he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's telling you to act mature. He's telling you to gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. To the former lusts. What you used to be. How you used to live. But as obedient children, as little children must be obedient to their father and mother, you must be obedient to God and follow Him. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourself after the world. Not being conformed to the world. Not what you used to be. You know, you and I, if we start comparing ourselves to what we used to be, then we'll never move forward. Because we can say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. No, I need to compare myself to Christ. And then say, well, I'm not doing good enough. I need to keep moving on. Amen? You got your eyes on the wrong way. You're looking back at the old man. You're comparing yourself to the old man. Well, you're always going to look better than him. Yeah, hopefully. You're always, if you're comparing yourself to him, you can always see some growth there. You got to look forward to the new man. You got to say, you know what? This year needs to be a year of spiritual growth for me. I need to put those old things away. It can't be business as usual in my life. There's got to be some changes made. I got to do some things differently. It's got to be different. To the former lusts in your ignorance. You see that? According to not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When you were ignorant. When you didn't know the truth. You're not to fashion yourself after that. I'm not to model myself after that when I didn't know the truth. I mean, I had an excuse then. I mean, I didn't know the truth. Now, I'm without excuse according to the law of God, but the law of nature. But I didn't know those every little thing of those things. But now I know it. And now I can't compare myself to that. Not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So he's saying, not that fashion, but your new conversation. The new man. The saved man. The one that has the Spirit of God in him. The one that has that inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That one. The man who is kept by the power of God. That's the man. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yeah. Which one's that, brother? Be ye holy. Yeah, that's right. Be ye holy. Be ye holy covers not drinking booze. Covers it pretty easily. Be ye holy. It doesn't say be ye holy as in your own eyes. It says because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So if you're saying Christ would come down here and drink a few and tip a few back, not happening. Not happening. You know, there's so much more to this life as a saved person than just saying that I'm saved from hell. There's so much more, friend. As Peter illustrated here, there's the inheritance that you have. There's the fact that you and I are kept by the power of God. There's the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost that he talked about there. There's the trial of your faith that he talked about there. There's that future. There's the fact that the angels desire to look into it. There is so much more that the church is the manifold wisdom of God, that it manifests as God's wisdom, and we're out there to preach and to tell the truth and to lead that life and be holy, for I, your Father, am holy. That's the call of God on his children. Remember, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God wants. He wants you to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and be serious and start thinking spiritually in your life. Stop thinking carnally, but start thinking spiritually in your life about decisions that you have to make. Think spiritually about them. Is this a good idea? Yes, it's lawful for me. I can get away with doing this. But is it spiritual? Am I right with God if I do this? Am I right with God if I have a bad testimony with others? Am I right with God if I don't do what I say I'm going to do? Am I right with God? Because he said, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's God's work. That's the work that God wants to do in your life. And that's why he wants you to gird up the loins of your mind, because of all those things that you have coming to you because of what he did for you, that you and I have to live for him on this earth. We've got to be different. That's the call of God, is for us to be children of obedience. Remember, what did he say about the children, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? But he says here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after this world and the lust of your ignorance. So you see the difference there? Obedient children, disobedient children. Which category do you want to be in? If you're saved, you're in the obedient category. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after this world, as a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Obedience, disobedience. Don't miss it, friend. God has so much more for us than just that. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all you've done for us. Help us to be sober. Help us to be serious. Help us be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.